Welcome to the sermon podcast of St. George in the Pines Anglican Church. This week's sermon is titled Death and Hope. What shapes how you live? Your fear of death or your hope in something greater? Today's message invites us to face life's hardest truths while discovering a hope that changes everything. Let's listen in.
First lesson today is from Jeremiah 33, verse 14 to 16. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days, and at the time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will dwell securely, and this is the name by which it will be called. The Lord is our righteousness. Our second lesson is from 1 Thessalonians, verse 3, 9 to 13. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day, that we may see your face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The celebrated American author Philip Roth wrote in one of his books, it's titled The Dying Animal. He wrote that behind every calm, sensible person is hidden in them a second person scared witless about death. And I think he's right. And this first Sunday of Advent, what we're looking at, what Advent invites us to look at, is to look at life in its most realistic way possible. That as sure as we are born, we all die. And we have to hold that. And I think it's terrible to hold. In fact, I think for most of our life, kids rarely think about this, and I don't think it's kind to foist it on them, well, heavy-handedly anyways, but we spend most of our life not thinking about that. And once you become a teenager, a young adult, I mean, for years, we behave as if death never comes. Functionally, we behave as if we're immortal. And then, at a certain point, biology, life reminds you that you are not young forever, and life is being stripped from you. And then we're in that moment, I think one of the most common and to in a degree understandable ways of interpreting our condition is to taking the reality of death and then sterilizing it. We naturalize it. We say, well, death is normal. Death is simply a part of life. But I think crucially, Jesus never does that. Jesus never talks about death or references death. The whole Bible never talks about death as a natural part of life or as a benign reality that all humans face. Death is labeled as the enemy. Death is the enemy of God that corrupts God's good creation. Death is God's judgment on the sin in this world and the sin in our lives. That's what death actually is. And so what Advent does when we start Advent is that we're meant to reorient our full attention to this crucial fact. In fact, all of Advent, and I know this is not a popular opinion, definitely not the Anglican Church of today, but all of Advent is really one single movement to prepare ourselves for the judgment of God. That's what Advent is, precisely because the incarnation, Jesus being born in this world, is God's decisive action with dealing with the brokenness in this world. And so to understand that moment, the whole Christian church for hundreds of years has taken this moment to reckon with this final moment, these final things. And we spend almost a whole calendar year repressing this truth. Either I'm young or I pretend I'm young, and so I'm never going to die. Or we get to a place where we think, well, now I'm getting kind of close to this end, and so we naturalize it. But those are not the moves. We cannot think of death in benign, natural terms. I'm going to tell you why. There's so many reasons. I'm just going to give you two big ones. There are 44,000 people that have died in the war in Gaza. 44,000 and over a million in what's happening in Ukraine. Families distraught and destroyed. People ripped apart from each other. Countless grief that to put into words, it would be eternally insufficient. None of that is natural. None of that is normal. If you retch and you pull back in your heart when I say those things, you are reacting appropriately. It's the enemy of God's good design. But I want you to think that if you start talking about death, if we start choosing and talking about death in benign, natural terms, all that we're revealing about ourselves is how deeply our world, our culture, our very selves, our minds, the way we think has been shaped by death. How we talk, how we self-identify, how we negotiate our morality in the public sphere, all of that has been touched and shaped by death. And I'm going to tell you something, especially in our country that has basically given a green light, our thinking, our mind has been so deformed, so misshapen that we pass regulations, pass laws that enshrine things like MAID, medical assistance in dying. We take a horrible thing, which is killing someone who has the eternal image of God, each one of us, eternally beautiful and wonderful, and ends in ourselves, and we label the killing of a human being as a good thing. In other words, we call evil good. That's how our minds have been misshapen by death. But what Jesus does, what we've heard in our gospel reading, is that the structures that we have in this world, the systems that we put in place to understand, interpret the world and our lives are going to be radically reevaluated and pulled down. The Son of Man will come into the world and he will judge the whole of the world. The actions that we've taken as nations, but also as individuals. We can't shy away from that. And Advent would be a waste of time if we did not focus on this most important thing. Because the fact is, the judgment of God at the end of time, when we say it out loud, we might think of some like far out place, some apocalypse in the far future. But really, functionally, the end of time comes for all of us at our moment of death. And that could be any time. So there's no use pushing it all the way to the back. It's always functionally nearby. And that's why Jesus says, watch and pray. Be alert. Be ready. Don't sleep. And I know that's hard. No doubt about it. What are we meant to do with all this? The judgment of God. Why must that be the theme when we're trying to amble towards Christmas? I've been thinking about this a lot. In fact, we're going to unpack judgment next Sunday. So the whole sermon will be about the logic of it. I can't do that right now. We don't have 40 minutes. But I want to say this. If you've hurt in this life, if you have been hurt, if you've seen suffering in this world, if there are people that you've loved and lost and felt the deep injustice of death, then there is a part of you that longs for the healing of the Holy Spirit, of God coming into the world and making wrong things right. There is that part of you that wants that. I want it too. I think we all want it. I don't think you even have to be a Christian to want that. There's something in our heart that says, can somebody please come in here and make this wrong right? If you feel that, I hope that you do. That is a right to feel. But it's interesting that we will call on God and we will desire God's justice, that he would come into this world and put the wrong people to set them right and to take evil to break it. We would want that, but when we talk about God's judgment, we recoil and we cringe and we resent it. Which shows that we do not understand that God's healing power in this world, his justice and his judgment are the same thing. that God will come into this world and he is going to judge and he's going to purge death and its corruptive influence on its world, on our bodies, on our very life. He's going to judge all the systems of injustice that are anchored in death. He's going to destroy it. He's going to wipe it all clean. That is the healing of this world that we need. But we struggle to want it because, and I feel it too, I'm going to speak for myself, but I don't think I'm that different from you. If we had to answer for our lives right now, and if we found ourselves in an honest moment, we are not sure we could stand scrutiny. And so we equivocate. I'm nervous about the judgment because I don't know how I do. I want the healing. I want the justice, but I don't want to stand before God. And that's why we deploy strategies of neutering death, making it natural, or ignoring it completely. But that doesn't solve anything. Our supposed ignorance or ignoring death, or even casting in natural terms, does nothing to change the reality. As sure as you live, we all die. That's the ultimate stat. One in one die. And we can't do that. We can't change that. And we can't change the reality of death because you and I, we can't solve the problem of sin. Death is God's judgment on sin. We can't undo death because we can't undo sin. And so really what we have to recognize at all times, but at the beginning of Advent, is that we are in a specific danger. There is a wave of death coming at us and we can't save ourselves. Our salvation, our help, comes from the outside. It's not human-made. No philosophy, nor ideology, nor technology, nothing can solve this. Our help comes from the outside. That's the point of the incarnation, that Jesus would come to, that God would come to us. And so the question really has to be, if we can recognize, acknowledge our predicament, and that we can only be saved from the outside, then what fundamentally matters is, what does the outside think of me? What does the outside think of me? Is it a indifferent force? Is it a person that comes with wrath and anger? The hope is found actually in Jeremiah, most ancient words we heard today. God's promising that one day he would renew and restore his people. The fact is that God, his view of us is he views us favorably. He loves us. He's come to us in the person of Jesus. He was born to save us. Jesus comes from the outside to make all wrong things right. You know, in the third century, when the Christian church, there was this tremendous debate happening in the church, the status of Jesus. Was Jesus co-equal with God, or was he kind of more like the best angel? A really wonderful person, but still a created being. He wasn't God. And there was a giant debate happening. Now, history will show that the church, since its inception, had worshipped Jesus as God. But by the third century, there was a kind of like intelligentsia, the smaller group of so-called well-educated sophisticates who felt philosophically that just couldn't make sense. They just would not agree to it. They were very well-moneyed, very not only moneyed, educated, higher class, and they just couldn't stand the idea that God, Jesus would be God. And so there was a big debate happening. And thank God for St. Athanasius, with tremendous power and alacrity and knowledge of the scriptures, argued for the reality that Jesus is God. And what he said, God came down to us and was born as a human, a mind, body, soul. He took on complete humanity, and by taking it on, he could save it completely. By embodying it, he could save it. That's the only way something could be saved. In other words, or as St. Gregory of Nazianzus put it, what is not assumed is not healed, but whatever is assumed is taken to life of God and is healed, saved. Jesus took on our body. He took on our reality. When he was baptized, he took on the judgment of sin on himself. He was sinless, but he took on our whole human experience into himself, even death, so that he could save us from it. Now, here is the question. If that is true, that Jesus does all that to save us from death, how can you and I be saved if we refuse to acknowledge what death actually is? If we insist on naturalizing it and putting it in some kind of natural schema that life and death, it's all just normal, have some nice cute little song. If you will not recognize what God calls death and you will not recognize it, how can you be saved from it? In one of the Gospels, Jesus is challenged. he discusses what's called often the unforgivable sin, often described as the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And that's brought up all kinds of terrors in Christian children and even adults don't know what to make of that. What is this unforgivable sin? For what it's worth, I'll tell you now. I think it's actually quite clear in the Gospels. God can forgive anything. What he can't forgive is a heart that does not care nor wants forgiveness. For God is not a bully nor a tyrant, will not force heaven on you. If you don't want to be forgiven and think there's nothing to forgive, he can't then forgive you. Therefore, you make yourself functionally unforgivable. And if you say death is normal and natural and you just resist the notion that death is the enemy, how could you ever recognize your need for a savior? If Jesus is not saving you from death, us from death, then I guess he must be some really nice teacher. What a wonderful sage. He's like a life coach. And I've met those people, and so have you, and they can be very wonderful. You know what they can't do? They can't save you from death. Only one. That is Jesus Christ, the risen Lord. And he came into this world so tender, so meek and mild, a little infant in a manger, held by his mom. I don't want to deny that. That's so beautiful. That little baby would grow up to be a man who then would be slaughtered on a Roman tree for you and for me. And in that murder of his body, he creates a fountain of life for all of us. He defeats death. My hope and prayer is, my friends, this Sunday, the beginning of the journey towards the incarnation, towards Christmas, that we would reckon with this reality, what Jesus is actually saving us from. Don't make Advent and Christmas a Hallmark movie. It's not just pomp and circumstance. It's not just hot chocolate and good feelings. It's God saving us because we need it. And I pray that we turn to him and trust him anew this Advent. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious and loving God, we give you thanks and praise that you have not left us in the dark that we have so diligently created, that in the midst of our suffering, in the midst of our alienation of each other and of you, you do not forget us. But you have come to us in the person of Jesus, and you promise to one day come again to make all wrong things right. God, I pray that you would help us not pretend that's not real, that you would help us not insist that there's nothing after death, that we would recognize that we must stand before you, that you would help us to trust your son Jesus in his saving work. Alone we can't stand in front of you, but with Jesus we can. Help us to trust him, we pray, in his name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for today's sermon from St. George in the Pines. We hope this message has helped you reflect on what truly matters and where real hope can be found. If you'd like to learn more about our church or connect with us, visit us at stgeorgebanff.com. Until next time, may you walk in the peace and hope of Christ.